If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn with me to what chapter? Philippians chapter 2, all right? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know we have in our hands the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. You know, God could have very easily penned the scriptures himself. When Moses was in the wilderness, God gave him the commandments. They were written by the hand of God on tables of stone. God could have done that with the whole Bible. He could have given to one man the complete Word of God. But God didn't do it that way. God used men to pen the scriptures. Men that were sanctified, they were holy, they were pure, they were moved and indwelt and used by the Spirit of God. But God used men. And one of the reasons why God used men to write the Bible is so not only that we would see Jesus Christ, not only would we learn of Jesus Christ, but we learn of the person and the power of Jesus Christ in the context of the human lives of men and women just like you and me. For God gave his Son Jesus Christ not only to save our souls, but to change our life, to change us, and to change our lives as we live here on earth. Amen. And this morning, as we read Philippians chapter 2, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul has written about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5 down through verse number 11. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we see the life and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the chapter goes on in Philippians chapter 2, and in Philippians chapter 2, we have three other men that God gives us their testimony and example. God gives us three examples of men who lived exactly as Paul writes in verse 5 down through 11. When Paul writes and when God gives us those words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then in verse number 12, Paul goes on and God gives us more. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now we see how God teaches us and instructs us and encourages us that this is for us in our lives today. Folks, verse 5 down through verse number 11 is not something to be read and just thought about. It's to be practiced. It's to be implemented. It's to be part of our lives by the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. Just as Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was God in flesh, but the Bible makes great emphasis that he was filled and endued and empowered by the Spirit of God. So that we would know that what we see in Philippians chapter 2, that God says, "This is what I want to do in your life." When Paul writes and he says, "Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is saying, "This is what I want to do. I want to change your mind and your heart so that you live and die for me. So that you're glorifying God with your life and even your death." As Jesus Christ would tell Peter in John chapter 21, He signified by what death Peter would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come down to verse number 16, where Paul is encouraging the Christians. And he says, holding forth the word of life. He says, one of the responsibilities you have, one of the privileges you have, one of the greatest privileges we have is to hold forth the word of life. To tell people about Jesus Christ. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have Bible studies and teach people about Jesus Christ. To hold forth the word of life. Another privilege we have is to be a light. To be a testimony that our life would show and demonstrate and be clear that Christ is real. That the peace of God that passeth all understanding is a real thing in my life. That the joy of the salvation of Christ is real. That I have a hope and glory. And Paul writes, and he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But as we begin this morning, I'm going to take us back. I want you to go back to the book of Acts. And I want us to go back to Acts chapter 28. Because I'd like us to see, first of all, the context, the life of Paul as he was writing what we read in Philippians chapter 2. You see, God didn't just put these people in a bubble and say, okay, now write. He didn't put them in a box or a room apart from the world and apart from life and apart from all the challenges. No, these folks, as they wrote the scriptures, were living life just as you and I were. They had families. They had all the situations of life. Everything going on just like as you and I. In fact, much more going on than you and I are experiencing. And Acts chapter 28 gives us a context of where and when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. In Acts chapter 28 and verse number 16. And when we came to Rome, Paul has been on a ship. He's a prisoner. He's being taken to Rome to stand trial. The ship, you go back a few chapters. You don't have to turn back there. But it wasn't a smooth sail, folks. There was a storm came up. Everybody feared for their lives. Paul says, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be as he has told me. He says, we're going to be safe because God says, I got to get to Rome to preach the gospel. Amen. Amen? Amen? I tell you what, that's one of the most beautiful things in the world. When you know you're secure in Jesus Christ because you're doing the will of God and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, you don't have to fear, folks. You don't have to fear. And Paul says, we don't need to fear. Hey, the ship, yeah, the ship sunk. And they all were alive. They get on this island. He's bit by a snake. I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes, Levi. I was out yesterday in the yard working, and there was a big black snake that had died the day before. And all of a sudden, I'm working, and all of a sudden, Levi comes up with that big black snake right behind me. Freaks me out. Scares me to death. I took a snow shovel and almost took his head off. I mean Levi's, not the snakes. Paul gets bit by a venomous viper, and he doesn't die. He lives. But now he's brought to Rome, and here in chapter 28, we have the account. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Already we see God working. See God working in a powerful way. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. You see already what God is doing here? Paul's brought to Rome, right? He's a prisoner. He's in bonds. He's brought to Rome. And yet through that, God gives him another opportunity to preach to the Jewish people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who, when they examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. So Paul is given his own place. Now, he's still in bonds, folks. Now, don't get this wrong. It wasn't the Hilton. He's still in bonds. He's a prisoner. But God is working. And Paul has prayed. He's prayed for God to open doors to preach the gospel. You know, when you pray for God to open doors to preach the gospel, listen, the doors are going to be opened. Might not be the door you expect. Might not be the place you expect. Might not be the circumstance you expect. But the door is open to preach the gospel. For God wants all men to be saved. And so they appoint him a day. They come to listen. And he expounds and testifies the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Boy, I tell you what an opportunity. From morning till evening. I tell you what, that's a preacher's delight. From morning to evening, he gets to talk about Jesus. That'd be like listening to Pastor Donnie go from Genesis to Revelation, all about Christ, in one day. Wouldn't that be something? I don't think he could talk that fast, but it would be awesome, wouldn't it? That's what Paul's doing. He says, I'm preaching Christ. God's opened the door. I get to speak to the Jewish people. I get to tell them about Jesus Christ from Moses, the prophets, and all things concerning Christ. And then look what happens in verse 24. Some believed. Some believed, right? Paul's in bonds in Rome for the preaching of the gospel. God opens the door, gives him his own spot to preach, his own home. And it's catered, by the way. Right? It's catered. The Romans are providing the food for the fellowship as he preaches the gospel and everything. You know, we plant a church. We have to go out and find a location. We got to rent the building. We got to pay rent and utilities and everything else. If we're having fellowship, we got to pay for food. God says, I can do better than that. He says, I can pay the rent, I can provide the lodging, I can provide all the comforts, I can provide all the food, and I can provide the opportunity, I can bring the people in. That's how great our God is. And so some believed. And then when they agreed not, oh, some believed not. There's always people that don't believe. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. You know, Paul says, here's the second thing. Paul says, some believed, others didn't believe. He said, listen, but God's going to give me more opportunities. He's going to give me opportunities to Jewish people. He's going to give me opportunities to Gentile peoples. He said, I'm going to have all these opportunities to preach the gospel. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years. I love how they put it. It doesn't say Paul dwelt 2 whole years in prison. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no man forbidding him. For 2 years, Paul is in this house. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's in bonds. He's not free. He's awaiting trial. For 2 whole years, and God gives him opportunities. In those 2 years, Paul writes 4 letters. Paul writes 4 letters in those 2 years. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So he writes four letters in those 2 years. Now, I can't precisely say which order he wrote them in or what exact month, but it's in the framework of those 2 years that Paul writes four letters. And yet, if we were just to think of those four letters that he writes from Rome in bondage as he awaits trial and possibly could be put to death, that was the very expectation of a guilty verdict. He writes four letters. The first one that's given to us in the Bible is Ephesians. In Ephesians, and you know what the emphasis of Ephesians is? Is how blessed we are. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's all about how blessed we are because we are saved. Hey, folks, that's where it all starts. That's where it all finishes. That's where it all is today. We're blessed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we're saved forever. We're blessed. Boy, that's something we should be rejoicing in. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, look what he says. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul writes to the Ephesians church, and he says, what a blessed people of God we are, because Jesus Christ has saved our souls. Amen. He says, we've been forgiven. We've been given a home in glory. He says in chapter 2, in verse number 6, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, man, I want you to know how blessed we are. I want you to think about the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. I want you to think and realize how blessed you are because of the power of Jesus Christ working in your life. I want you to just remember how blessed you are because of God and His grace and His mercy and His Son, Jesus Christ, that He saved your soul forever. The book of Ephesians is all about the blessings of Christ. You know, let me give you a challenge. Sit down one day and read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon all together. All together. And don't stop till you're finished. Because I tell you what, it'll give you a right perspective of life right now. So he says we're blessed. In Philippians is all about rejoicing. Philippians is about rejoicing. Go to the book of, just turn over a couple of pages. Philippians chapter 1. Look what he says in verse number 2 of chapter 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Now remember, Paul's in bonds. He's in prison. He's awaiting a trial. He's awaiting a verdict, which could go either way. But he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's rejoicing in the Lord. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and well rejoice. He says, you know what? I'm in bonds. But Christ is still being preached. Christ is still being preached. And he says, I'm rejoicing. He goes on in chapter 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. Or in Philippians chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So you have Ephesians. Paul says, we're blessed. You have Philippians, and he says, man, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord all times. All times, all circumstances, we can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Well, you go to the book of Colossians. You go to, because Christ is our hope. Amen? He says, we're blessed. We can rejoice. And then Colossians is about our hope in Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? And he says, man, he says, we have hope. Listen, we have hope, folks. Listen, God is on the throne. Amen. Right? And he never forsakes his own. And we have hope. And look at chapter 1 and verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And our hope is Christ. Amen. And he goes on in chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so Paul says, listen, we've got hope. Our hope is Christ. It's a hope of glory. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And one day he's going to appear and we are going to be with him. And so Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, we're blessed. He writes in Philippians, he says, we got the joy of the Lord. Amen. We can rejoice. He writes to the Colossians and he says, our hope is in Christ. And then he writes one more. If you turn to the book of Philemon, and he writes a letter to Philemon about a man named Onesimus. And what's exciting about this is that here he writes, and in the context of this letter that he writes to Philemon, he's writing about a man that got saved while he's at Rome, Onesimus. And look what he says in verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And he writes a short, just a one-page letter about the testimony of a man that gets saved while he is here in Rome. And he says, he was unprofitable to you, but he's now profitable to me. Why? Because he's a beloved brother in the Lord. Because he got saved. And so Paul writes. That's why we come to Philippians chapter 2. Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 down through verse number 11, is what God wants to do in your life and mine, inside of us, but in the context of the life in which we live right now. In our world, in our life, in our context, right now. Paul writes and he says, we're blessed. He says, we can rejoice and we do rejoice in the Lord. And our hope is Christ. It's a hope of glory. And he says, there's a testimony. So, you know, basically Paul says, yeah, I'm in bonds. So what? He says, I'm in bonds. So what? I'm blessed. So what? I can rejoice in the Lord. So I've got hope in God. And he says, and people are getting saved. Paul says, I'm blessed. I rejoice. My hope is in the Lord. And folks are getting saved. Tell you what, that's life, folks. That's the life of a believer. Right? We're saved. We have confidence in Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We hope in Christ. And the gospel is still going forth. And people are still getting saved. And going to glory. 3 weeks ago yesterday, I was in a home. Another part of Connecticut. Had received a text message to ask to come visit. Went up and spoke to this man laying in bed. Didn't have much time to health issues. His time was short. And I opened the Bible and I says, you need to prepare to meet God. The man, I went through the whole gospel with him. Man got saved. Amen. Prayed right there and got saved. This Thursday morning, he went home to be with the Lord. Amen. This Thursday morning, he went home to be with the Lord. And therein do I rejoice, because Christ is preached, souls are saved, they go home to be with in Christ in glory. And I tell you what, let me just ask, what else is there in life? Amen. What else is there? Right? The rest of life is nothing but a bunch of snakes in the grass. Amen. Anyways, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 2. That was the introduction, by the way. That was the introduction. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Because now Paul says something. And God is giving us encouragement and a challenge from his word through the life and the testimony of one man whose life has been changed and is a testimony of what Christ can do in us as we read verse 5 down through verse number 12 or verse number 11. Let this mind be in you. You read the life of Paul and you will see verse number 5 down through verse number 11 in his life. And Paul gives two examples in chapter 2. The one is of Timothy and the one of his Epaphroditus. So in chapter 2, there's three men that God gives us their testimony. And there's many others as well. But three men that God gives us our testimony about the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about this. Because when you read verse 16 down to verse number 17, it's amazing. It's amazing when you come down to verse 16 down through verse number 17 or verse 18. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Look at verse 17. This is where we're going to come to. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also you do joy and rejoice with me. But in verse 16, down to verse number 18, I know there's something very important that was very much at the forefront of Paul's life. And it was this. Paul was always thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was always thinking and talking about and focusing on the fact that Jesus Christ might come today. That today he might see Jesus Christ. That today he might be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Folks, that is our hope. That is our expectation. That Jesus Christ could come today. That today I could be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That today I could see my Savior and hear His voice and be in His presence for all eternity. Paul speaks about this in Philippians over and over again. He's being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Until the day of Christ. The Hebrew people had waited for hundreds of years for the coming of Christ. Their expectation was until Shiloh comes. And Jesus Christ came, went to the cross and died for them, was buried and rose again. And now the Christians, you and I, are waiting for Jesus Christ to come again. Amen. Amen. I mean, just look, go over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this, and this is the first thing he was remembering. I don't want to read. Well, he was always thinking about this. The coming of Christ, the coming of Christ. That Jesus Christ is coming again. Boy, what a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be, folks. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. But our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Paul says, our conversation's in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just imagine what it was like. Just imagine what it was like if you got an opportunity to sit down with Paul. And you're a believer. And you got to sit down with Paul, and maybe at one point Peter's there, or James, or John, or some of the others. And they start sitting around, and all of a sudden, They start talking about one thing. The promise and the hope and the expectation that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. I wonder how the conversation would go. Maybe it would start with them just remembering, hey, listen, Jesus told us he was coming again. Brethren, do you remember? Brethren, do you remember what Jesus said to us before he went to the cross? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive one of myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Man, that would have started the conversation going. What's it going to be like? When's it going to happen? Is it going to be today? What's it going to be like? And the conversation would go on. Go on. And maybe, you know, maybe one of the disciples would stand up and say, you know, Jesus told us he was coming again. Do you remember when we stood there on that mount? After we had seen Jesus Christ alive and well after the resurrection? Do you remember that we saw him? We saw him ascend back up into glory. We saw him go into the clouds. Do you remember what the angel said? Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which has gone up from you into heaven, shall come again. In the same manner, in like manner. Wow. Then maybe the conversation would change a little. Not change really, but just go into a little more detail. Maybe Peter, James, or John would get excited and stand up and say, you remember? What's it going to be like? Well, do you remember that day when Jesus took us up on that mountain? Do you remember that day when Jesus took up there and we were all alone with the Lord Jesus Christ? And all of a sudden he is transfigured before us. And all of a sudden his garment is white as snow and his face and his brightness is as the glory of the sun. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you remember what it was like when we saw Jesus, not only Jesus, but Jesus glorified? We're going to see him again. Then maybe Paul would say this. Paul would say, you know, before I got saved, in fact, one of the things that led by the conviction of the Spirit of God to me, trusting Jesus Christ my Savior, is when I stood there that day, and I said, with regret I have to say it, but I stood there as they were stoning Stephen. But I can remember like it was yesterday. That Stephen, as they're cruelly taking his life from him, I remember what he said. He looked up to heaven and he says, behold, I see the glory of God. And he says, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I didn't even know Jesus Christ, my Savior. I was persecuting the church. And yet I heard that man. And when you looked at him, you saw the face of an angel. There was something different. And he looked up into heaven, and he says, I see the glory of God. I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Paul would probably go on to say and say, you know, wasn't too much time beyond that I was on the road to Damascus, and I was going down that road. And the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory met me on that road, stopped me on that road, saved my soul, and changed my life. And then you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because Paul says, you know what? We turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. In Titus, he says, we look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, he says, we love his appearing. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look what he says in verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, Paul says, hey, listen, this is what the Lord told me. This is the instruction. This is the promise. This is what the Lord gave me. He says, I tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we were to alive, that we were to alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus Christ is going to come with a shout. So loud that every Christian in any part of the world, whether they're deaf or not, are going to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. For the first time. Man, I tell you what, isn't that the way you want to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time? With a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Yeah, we're in prison. So what? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We're going to hear a shout. We're going to hear the trump of God. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. And Jesus Christ is coming. And we are going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air with all the other saints. And he says, we'll forever be with the Lord. Paul says, that's our conversation. That's our hope. That's our hope, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, I tell you what. Listen, you keep your focus on that, and I tell you what, this life, it's nothing. The problems of this life, they're nothing. They're nothing. Because Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. And so he writes in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and he says, in the day of Christ, what a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. But in Philippians chapter 2, he writes and he says, not only is it about the day of Christ and the coming of Christ, but it's about the communion of the saints in glory in the day of Jesus Christ. Look what he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And Paul's speaking to them. He's speaking to the church at Philippi. And he's speaking to them and he's saying, you know, he says, that day is going to be a glorious day. He says, but it's going to be a day of rejoicing. Not only a day of rejoicing because we're with the Lord Jesus Christ, but a day of rejoicing because all of you, Paul says, are going to be with me in that day of rejoicing. Look what he says, holding forth the word of life. He's speaking to the church at Philippi. He's speaking to the believers at Philippi, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, after he speaks at great length about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as it applies to you and I, and that will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But then he says it's because of that. He says, thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Listen, when you preach the gospel, we preach the gospel. Listen, don't get discouraged, whether they believe or they don't believe. Listen, don't get discouraged. Your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Amen. 1 year ago on a Thursday night, we opened the doors of Willimantic Baptist Church. One man came in. We were talking about this Thursday night. One man came in. He had been drinking. He had been beaten up. He had been attacked by these guys in Willimantic. He was scared for his life, missing his teeth, missing his glasses. And he walks into Willimantic Baptist Church. And one of the guys at Willimantic Baptist Church brought him in and says, I know you're afraid. I know you've been beaten. I know the men that beat you up. He says, but come in. You'll be loved of God and you'll be loved by God's people. Amen. Man came in and got saved that night. His life was changed. He was delivered from alcohol. There was a change in his life. 8 weeks later, he went home to glory. But through that one man's salvation, there's been at least three other people that have gotten saved in less than eight months because of that one man's salvation. And Paul's rejoicing. He says, listen, we rejoice in the day of Christ, but one of the reasons we rejoice is because there'll be others. Others that God has privileged us with being a part in their lives to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul's writing to these Philippians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says in verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are glory and joy. Paul says, when Jesus Christ comes and we're caught up in the clouds in the air to meet the Lord with the air, with others, he says, this is going to be a day of rejoicing because this is going to be a communion of the saints in glory. You know, you read Revelation chapter 5, chapter 4 and chapter 5, and what a picture it is. All the saints of God standing around the throne of God, seeing the glory of God in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, singing. What a choir that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who's redeemed us from every nation and kindred by His precious blood. What a day that's going to be. You know, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he's writing to them, he's just rejoicing in their salvation, rejoicing that they're going to be with Him in glory, rejoicing that they're all, hey, listen, we're all going to be together in Christ in glory, right, if we're saved, right? And you know, I Paul's probably remembering, as he writes, he's thinking back to that time when he first came to Philippi. Acts chapter 19, and he's remembering how the Lord led him to Philippi. How he saw that vision, and immediately he says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, knowing that the Lord had sent us there. And he says, so we go, and we come to Philippi. And here's Lydia with a group of people in her household, and they're on the banks of the river, a group of Hebrew women gathering together to pray. Paul goes over and tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ, tells them about the Messiah, tells them about the hope of Israel. The Bible says they attended to the things which Paul spoke, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, you know what? To Lydia, to her household, he says, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be when we're all in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and then I'm sure he remembers the next day what happened, and the next few days what happened, how he's preaching in Philippi and things are happening. I mean, the world is being turned upside down. By God's power, He delivers a girl from demons, and you would have thought the town would rejoice, but they didn't. They got upset. You know, they're all angry. And he gets thrown in prison. Him and Silas. And so they're in prison. And it's nighttime. It's midnight. And they're in prison. And they're singing and praising God. Why? Because He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because I'm saved. Right? Because Christ is being preached. Because souls are being saved. Because my hope is laid up in heaven. And Jesus is coming in. So they're singing praises there. And guess what? There's a man there, a Philippian jailer. And without going into all the details, that night the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul tells him, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the way of salvation. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Repent of your sins, trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, and God will give you eternal life. And he sits down with this man, sits down with the man and his family and his servants and his household. And they all get saved. And I don't know what that was. It wasn't the shout. I was listening, but it wasn't the shout. Wasn't the trump of God. Too bad. But anyways, they get saved. Onesimus gets saved. And Paul says, I rejoice because you know what? You know, what's wonderful is just to be able to sit back and remember the times and the places and the circumstances that God allows you the privilege of leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, what a joy it is to just sit down and start to think about people that got saved and how it came to be, and not only your own salvation, but when you're preaching the gospel and you're talking to others. Boy, I remember one man down in New London that down by Williams Park, down going, and I was with Joe Coffey, and this there was a kid there, a young kid, and he couldn't talk. He stuttered. He couldn't talk, but we weren't talking to him. We were talking to someone else, and the whole time we're talking to this man was kind of listening but not listening, and then all of a sudden he said, I've had enough, and he left. So the guy we were talking to leaves, and this other guy comes, was standing, I don't know, probably 20 feet away. He comes over and he says, and he starts listening. So we start talking to this man. And as we're talking to this man, it's amazing. I think every fire truck in Connecticut went by with their sirens flashing and everything, the noise. And but this kid's still listening. And so we preach the gospel. And the young man says, I want to be saved. And so he prays, and he's stuttering. He can barely get the words out of his mouth. He is stammering and stuttering for God to save his soul. And he gets saved. I remember years ago, not years ago, but since that time, a couple years ago, I was up in Willimantic, and the same guy stops me on the street. Same guy, I hadn't seen him in years. Same guy stops me on the street in Willimantic. And he says to me, do you remember the day you led me to the Lord in New London? Amen. And he tells me about how the Lord how he gets saved that day in New London. And Paul says, I'm rejoicing. He says, I'm rejoicing, number one, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but number two, I'm rejoicing in the communion that's going to take place in the presence of the Lord. What a day that's going to be. Amen. Think about it. But then Paul rejoices in something else. Something else. His commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is amazing. Verse number 13, Philippians chapter 2, and verse number 17 is an amazing verse to me. Amazing verse. Paul writes in Corinthians, and he says, thanks be to God which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the last enemy is death. But thanks be to God which giveth us victory. You know, in verse number 17, Paul says this, yea, and I, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, Paul is right there. He's sharing something with the Philippian church. And he says, I'm rejoicing and I joy. If this is the way my life ends, he says, it would be my joy. It'd be a cause to rejoice. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, if I die for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, basically what he's saying, he says, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take me home, he says, probably the best way to die. Think about it. Hey, if we don't go up in the clouds, we're going to die. Right? We're going to die. You ever stop and think about how you want to die? No, I don't. Right? But Paul says there's a possibility that I might be martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He writes to Timothy, he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I've fought my fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And I'm ready. Jesus told Peter, he says, you're going to die. And he says, you're not going to die from some infirmity. He says, you're going to be killed for the faith, for the gospel. And he says, your death is going to glorify me. Paul says that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. If you were to go back and if we were to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is, Paul would speak about all the circumstances he'd gone through in life. And as he writes to the Philippians church, as he writes to the church, he could speak that even back then, the difficulties, the challenges, the distress and the persecutions that he went through as he preached the gospel. He says, three times I was scourged by the Jews and beaten by the Jewish people for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I've been in prison just like I was at Philippi. I've been persecuted. I've been afflicted. I've been on a ship. I've been cast away. I've been in the deep a day and a night. All for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All for the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And he says, I rejoice in glory of those. And he says, it could be. It could be. He says, you know, verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul says, I don't know how it's going to go. He says, I've been on the other side of this. I've been on the other side of this picture. I have persecuted the church of God. I have witnessed and been there and present when men like Stephen have been killed for the gospel, killed for preaching the gospel, killed for witnessing to people and folks being saved. And he says, if it comes to this, that I die for your faith, for your eternal state, for you believing on the Lord Jesus. If I die for the gospel, he says, I rejoice. In fact, you know what it says there in verse number 17? Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. You know what he's referring back to as a Hebrew Christian? Back to a drink offering. Isaiah 53, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says he has poured out his soul unto death. There was a drink offering that they would offer before the Lord, where they would pour out the wine over the burnt offering. In Philippians chapter 2 comes down to this, that Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul says, I would joy and rejoice if God's purpose and plan for me was to die for him and for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Folks, that's how committed Paul was to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how committed he was. He's, you know, turn back just one last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, hey, listen, we're confident. We're willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Philippians, it says, but right now it's more needful to be here for you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's a great verse. Our outward man, our flesh is perishing, is getting older, it's wearing out. But our inward man, that eternal life of Christ within us, it's renewed every day. It's new every morning. Because Christ is our life. And then he says this, our light affliction. Our light affliction. Hey, you understand what Paul's saying, our light affliction? I mean, think of all that Paul went through. beaten 40 times with stripes. No, three times, 40 lashes is what he says. Cast away, and all the things that Paul went through. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's only for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, the things of this life, even when it comes down to affliction and persecution and distress, listen, they're temporal. They're only but a moment. They're only light affliction compared to with what Jesus Christ went through. And he says they work a more eternal weight of glory. He says, but here's the thing. We got to stop looking at the temporal things and start looking at the eternal things. We got to start looking from an eternal perspective. The reality of heaven, the reality of the gospel, the hope of glory. And Paul says, hey, this is my life. I'm in bonds. He says, I'm blessed. I've got confidence. I have hope. I rejoice because my life is in the hands of God. And he's still on the throne. And he never forsakes his own. And Paul says, I'm going to live. I'm going to look for him. I'm going to long for him. And I'm just going to keep telling people about Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, encourage our hearts. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Spirit of God, work in us, I pray. Oh, that we would have the mind of Christ. That we would look and think on things that are eternal, not on things temporal. And that we'd have such a love for God, a love for Christ, a love for his appearing, and a love for souls. And we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.